If you have a Bible and you want to open up your Bible to follow along with a couple readings, I'm going to ask you to begin by looking at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, beginning in verse 35, and then we'll look at our main text for this morning, which is 1 John chapter 2. Again, Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. Again, please remember, these are the words of the living God. They're not the words of men about God, they're God's words. Verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, that is Jesus, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, if you can, turn over to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "Now by this we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word," listen to this, "truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him," listen to this, "ought himself also to walk," or to live, "just as he," that is Jesus, "walked." Verse 7, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning." Again, "a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light," in other words, claims to be a Christian, "and hates his brother is in darkness until now," or still in darkness. "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks," or lives, "in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." May God bless us as we read his holy word. Amen. You may be seated. So when Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" what did he say? Well, without any hesitation, it seems, he said, "The greatest commandment is to love God with every fiber of our being." He quickly, even though he wasn't asked, he quickly added, "And the second commandment is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves." Jesus said all of the commandments can be summed up in these two: love God and love others. Now, how do we know that we're saved? How do we know that we are forgiven? How do we know that we know Christ in a saving manner? Well, in chapter 2, verse 3, "By this we know him." What does it say? "If we keep his commandments." And then verse 5 says, "Keeping his word is how love is perfected in us." And though we didn't read it, and you don't need to turn to it, but you can if you like, chapter 5, verse 3, the apostle adds, "This is the love of God." You ready? "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Those things seem to go together. Now, we learn from these verses that we know God if we keep his commandments, including, I would suggest, and especially the two greatest commandments, the first to love God, the second to love others. So then we get into some new territory, because we talked about verses 3 through 6 last time. We get into new territory in verses 7 through 11, which tell us more about loving others and how loving others actually validates our profession of faith. Loving others. Why? Because loving others is a part of keeping the law. And he already said, we know him if we keep his commandments. In verses 7 and 8, John tells us two things about his commandment to love others, which at surface glance, and as I was reading it, if you're not familiar with this text, you may have thought, well, that's sort of contradictory. He says that it's new and it's not new. It's not new and it's new. Which is it? How can it be that? So if you're jotting down notes, Roman numeral 1, something old, there's the blank, and something new. And the question is, how can it be both old and new? Well, if you're looking at your notes again, A, first, verse 7 says this, the commandment to love others is not new. It's not new to command to love others. Well, it's not new because when Jesus said loving God is the greatest commandment, he wasn't giving anything new. He wasn't introducing a new commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, we might say to that, neither is the second commandment to love others new. Why? Because Leviticus 19, verse 18 says, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus was saying, this is the summation of the law, is to love God and to love your neighbor. And that's not new, because it's in the Old Testament law. By the way, when it talks about loving others, the Bible, you know, God is, he covers all the bases, and he does so very inclusively. Five times in 1 John, we're told that we need to love our brothers, love the brethren. Now, what does that refer to? That refers to fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Five times. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39 says we are to love our neighbors, which would mean those who are not our brothers and sisters, but who are around us. And then just in case we still want to have one loophole, he closes it for us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, when Jesus says you need to love your enemies too. Now, who's left? You got to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You got to love people who are not your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you even need to love your enemies. I don't think anybody is left. So the commandments to love God and to love others, they're not new. They're in the Old Testament. They're already there. So we say something old and something new. How can it be both? Well, they're not new. But B in your outline, in verse 8, John says the commandment to love particularly others, particularly the brothers and sisters, is new. If you're jotting down notes, it is new. How can that be? Well, it's not new in the sense that it had already been said. We've already seen that clearly in the scriptures. But in Christ, the command to love others is new in the sense that it is fresh in at least two different ways. Now, I want you to note the two phrases in verse 8. The first one, and again, it's in your notes there, is in him. So here's what this means. The old commandment to love has been newly demonstrated by Christ. The commandment to love has been newly demonstrated by Christ as never before. I think it's arguably true that the greatest demonstration of God's love for his people in the Old Testament was when he, through the Moses, God delivered his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. God graciously rescued and delivered Israel out of their bondage in Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And that was great, but wouldn't you agree that that pales rather dramatically when compared to the fact that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, as great as the exodus out of Egypt and into the promised land was, how much greater to be freed, not just from bondage to a foreign nation, but bondage to sin. Not just to go into a piece of real estate in the Middle East, but to be brought into the new heavens and the new earth as God's people. Listen, as great as the Exodus was, it's nothing compared to the cross. It's nothing compared to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It's nothing compared to the empty tomb. It's nothing compared to the love that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. So again, we say there's two phrases here that help us understand this. The first one is in him. The second one, if you note in your notes, is in you, which means the old commandment, if you're jotting down notes, the old commandment to love is now written on our hearts. It's in us. Now, the Old Testament law was written on tablets of stone. God wrote them in the stone, gave them to Moses. Of course, we know Moses broke the first set in anger. Another set was given. The commandments given in the Ten Commandments, they're holy, they're righteous, they're true, they're good, but they're also external. They're also external. And yet, now, because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God's old commands to love are freshly, and listen to this, they are internally written on the hearts of those who are saved. This is good news. That's how the old law is new and in a sense improved, at least for the sake of those who are to now obey it. We love God and we love others, not merely because there's some writing and some stone that says you better do this or else. No. We do this as Christian because God has given his people new hearts. Hearts that want to love, even though we have trouble with it at times, we want to love even as we have been loved. This is so significant, so significant. Instead of obeying the law because of an external command, we now obey the law of love because God has put it in our hearts to do so. It's internal. At the end of verse 8, John says, quote, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Commentator John Gill, great 18th century Baptist commentator, pastor, he writes that the darkness is a reference to the law that is written on stone and that the light is a reference to the light of the gospel. The light of the gospel and the law of love that is written on the hearts of those who believe. So, what does this tell us? A lack of love. Think about this. A lack of love, therefore, is not merely a love problem. It's a heart problem. Because it's not just a matter of, oh, we're having a hard time obeying that law that's out there. No, it shows that our hearts are in trouble. We have a heart problem. In verses 3 through 5, we talked about this in the last message, John told us that the test of the validity of the genuineness of our faith is in keeping the commandments. You see it there in verse 3, is that we keep his commandments. And then later in the end of verse 5, it talks about keeping his word. This is how we know that we are Christians, if we are keeping his commandments. But what do we know from Jesus about what the commandments are? The commandments are summed up in love. They're summed up in the law of love. So love is an ultimate validation, a real practical validation of our salvation. So now in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, John writes very specifically that Roman numeral 2 there on your outline, the second greatest commandment is no less important than the first. Did you catch those if you're one who likes to jot down notes and fill in blanks? Listen, we must not only love God, but we must love others. He tells us we need to love God, and by keeping the commandments, his love is being perfected in us. But then he goes on in verses 7 and following to talk about it's not just a matter of loving God, although that is supreme. If we're loving God, we need to love others as well. And in particular, Christian brothers and sisters. Again, we are to love our neighbors and our enemies, but there's a special love that we have for our family in Christ. Verse 9 says, if we, quote, say we are in the light, in other words, we're claiming to be Christians, if we say we are in the light, but hate our brothers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we're still in darkness. Well, if being in the light means we're saying we're Christians, what does it mean we're still in darkness? If we say we're Christians and we don't love our brothers, we're acting like we're non-Christians. We're still in the darkness. This is very important. I want you to note this, though. I want you to note this. But we say we're in the light, but hate our brothers and sisters. We're still in darkness. You go, well, hate, that's a pretty strong word. I want you to just please make sure you note this, that as far as John is concerned, we either, and if you're jotting down notes, you can write this down, we either love the brethren or we hate the brethren. There isn't any middle ground. I don't want to take a lot of time with this, but Jesus uses this same kind of absolutism when he says, if you love me, you must be willing to hate. And then he lists brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, spouse, children in your own life also. He's not saying we need to hate those people, but he's saying that our love for him must be so important and it must be so obvious, so strong that it's as though we hate them, even though we don't. And the same thing here, there's no middle ground. You're either loving the brethren or, according to the scripture, you are hating them. Now, someone I'm sure would be thinking, well, I don't hate my brothers and sisters. And yet that same person, listen to this, that same person may not have anything to do with them. That person may say, I don't hate my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, are you doing anything consciously to love them? No. Well, is that fair? As far as John is concerned, if you're not demonstrating love, you are demonstrating hatred. And he uses this sort of absolutism to make the point underscored and bolded in italics and in quotes. It's that important. We can't just say we love them and do nothing to demonstrate that love. Otherwise, it's as though we hate them. Well, in that sense, we may live, I've said this before, but I really believe it, we may live in the lowest point of Christian love in the history of the church in these very days. Why would I say something like that? Because there are more people in the world today who profess faith in Christ who have nothing to do with the Church of Jesus Christ and who don't want to have anything to do with the Church of Jesus Christ than ever before in history. Than ever before. Now, the New Testament makes it clear, if you remember from 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that a mark of fellowship with each other is fellowship with God, and a mark of fellowship with God is fellowship with each other. Those two go together. We want you to have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It goes both ways. Having fellowship with God is having fellowship with His people. So the next time you're around someone, and I hope you're not one of them, but if you're the next time you're around someone who says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I don't want to have anything to do with church. It's frequently followed by one time I went to church and someone didn't treat me nice. By the way, have you ever gone to a restaurant and got a bad meal? Did you swear off eating ever since? No, of course not. Well, you don't swear off church because you went to church or you had a bad experience in a church. Of course there's bad experiences in churches. Churches are made up of people, sinful people, even though saved, like you. So it's very important we don't do that. When you run into someone like that, my encouragement to you would be very lovingly, not harshly, but very lovingly ask, you know, can you help me understand something? How can you claim to be a Christian and have nothing to do with God's people and want to have nothing to do with God's people? And how does that square with what the Bible says? That fellowship with God is fellowship with His people, and fellowship with His people is fellowship with God. You know, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need each other most. How can we say we love Christ if we don't love what He loves, and He loves His church? How can we say we love Christ if we're like, who cares about the church? I mean, think of it in other terms. Someone says they love me, but they hate my wife and kids. Well, you know what? You don't love me. Because I love my wife and kids. You don't have to be best friends with them, but if you hate my wife and kids, I don't think we're going to be that close. Same thing holds true for our relationship with God. How can we love Christ and not love Christians who are our brothers and sisters? Listen, while we are not the judge of any particular person. I'm speaking sort of in a general term here, not about this person or that person, but If a person has nothing to do with God's people and wants to have nothing to do with God's people and persists in that and does not repent, that is very compelling biblical evidence that that person is not a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I pause here for a second. I want you to think about what I just said. How many times do we want so much to believe that our family members or our friends are Christians because they say they're Christians? They have nothing to do with God's church. They have nothing to do with God's people, and yet they say they're Christians. I tell you this, I think we should be every bit as concerned about the salvation of people who say that as we are about people who say, I want to have nothing to do with Jesus Christ or the Bible. Because if you love Christ, you have to love his people. If you love Christ, we not only have to love his people, we have to love our neighbors and our enemies. But look, let's at least begin by saying we need to love one another in the body of Christ. In verse 10, those who are demonstrating love for the brethren, these are those who in verse 10 are those who are in the light. Again, if you're jotting down notes, are giving evidence that they are truly saved. If we love the brethren, we are giving evidence that we are truly saved, even as not loving the brethren is evidence that we're not. And then John says in verse 10, there is no cause for stumbling in the one who loves the brethren. This can mean one or both of a couple of things. If you're looking at your outline, number one, it can mean that this person is not likely to stumble and fall away. That's one possibility. Believe me, I have been watching this for 3.5 decades as a pastor. Most people, mark my words, I didn't say all, but most people who drift out of fellowship in time drift away completely. Oh, they may still claim they're Christians, but what have we already learned? Person says, I claim to be a Christian, want to have nothing to do with Christ's people. Not a very good bet. Not a very good bet that that person is saved. And when people fall out of fellowship, they usually just keep going. Be careful not to fall out of fellowship, or you are likely to be one who falls away completely, and the truth of your profession of faith is revealed to be false. Here's a second thing. It can also mean this, number two on your outline. This can also refer to causing others to stumble and fall away. Not loving the brethren can also cause others to stumble and fall away. When we're loving the brethren, we're encouraging people. We're serving people. We're actively loving people. When we're not loving in the church, even if we go to church, if we're not loving, if we're not caring, if we're not serving the body of Christ, well, that does? That gives people excuses. Now, when I say it gives people excuses, they're not legitimate excuses. But it gives people that excuse to say, I'm not going to church anymore because I went to church and somebody didn't invite me to the baby shower, or somebody didn't invite me to the barbecue, or somebody didn't greet me at church, and that's it, I'm done with church. These things they're illegitimate excuses, but we hear them all the time. So, even though they're not legitimate excuses, let's don't set people up by giving them things like that. Love the brethren. Serve the brethren. Be a part of the church of Jesus Christ, loving and serving as imperfectly as we all do, but working on it. Otherwise, we can be giving people excuses and they may end up falling away. Now, it's not that we're going to be blamed for that, but we don't need to do things to encourage that. I hope that makes sense. Remember, John equates not loving with hating. If you don't love, it's hate. One need not actively hate someone, but just passively neglect love, passively neglect fellowship. So not loving, according to verse 11, means hating, and hating the brethren means being in darkness, and it sounds to me like being in darkness means not saved. Do you see how important it is that we can't just say, I love God and not love his people? It's not one of the options that is given. So, if you're jotting down notes, those who do not love God's people are in darkness. And what does that mean? What does that mean? Now, let me say something, Roman numeral 3 on your outline. Let me say something about the difference between loving God and loving others. The text, I believe, sets this up for us. Why do we love God? Now, just think through this with me. Why do we love God? Because, first of all, well, how about this? He's God, right? But also, we know from 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, excuse me, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. And by the way, how has he loved us? Perfectly, dramatically. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us to demonstrate the love of God. God did not love you or me because either of us are lovely, or because there was anything about us. He didn't see any hidden potential. He didn't see anything that was even mildly attractive or commendable. No, Titus chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says that God loved us when we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Listen to this, hateful and hating one another. And that he loved us in spite of that. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, he loved us when we were sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, he loved us when we were his enemies. We love God. We love God because of who he is and because of how he has loved us. And here's the important point. Pouring out his perfect love on us when we were perfectly lost and perfectly undeserving. Okay, so that sets up, okay, we love God because he loves us perfectly, and that's how that love for God works. So, we want to ask this question, how is loving others different? How is loving others different? Well, no one, I think it's safe to say, no one, not even the people who love us the most, love us perfectly. We all do things, even with the people we love the most, that are not terribly loving, even if it's just muttering under our breath. But enough about married couples. Okay, we can talk about this some other time. In fact, people, including the people who love us the most, often let us down, just as we let others down. Not necessarily intentionally, maybe very unintentionally, but we do not treat everyone completely loving as God has treated us. What people do is not always for our good. It's not always for God's glory. So, again, if you're looking at your notes, so while we love God because he first loved us, perfectly no less, we love others, you ready? Write this down, in spite of how they may treat us. In spite of whether they deserve our love or not, God deserves our love. Loving others is different because if we're going to love God and we're going to love others the way God loves us, we can't reserve that love for those who are lovely. We can't do that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, he actually scolds people for only loving people who love us and who do us good. He tells us that we're to even love our enemies, and in specific, those who curse us, those who hate us, those who spitefully use us, even those who might persecute us. Why? Because this is how God loves us. Because we're in spite of our deserving or lack thereof. Roman numeral 4. So, if we are to walk as Jesus walked, where do I get this? Well, from verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also to walk as Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? How are we to love others? Again, Roman numeral 4, walk just as he walked. How must we love others? Well, in the same way that he loved us. In the same way that Christ loves us. Listen, it is natural. It is natural for us to want to be with people who are like us. It's natural for us to love others, not only people who are like us, but people who love us like we would love ourselves. It's one thing to love people who like us and who are like us, but Jesus said, even the worst of sinners does that. Even the worst of sinners loves those who love them. And what's he telling us? No, we're called to something much higher, a much deeper kind of love. If we're really going to walk just as Jesus walked, which, by the way, includes loving as Jesus loves, we must love people who are unlovely. Oh, and by the way, let us remember that we ain't so lovely ourselves, and people love us, even in spite of that. Well, a couple of thoughts and we'll be done. And I've written these out in your outline so you can follow along and fill in blanks if you like, or just listen. When we separate ourselves from our brothers and sisters, when we separate ourselves from our brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ, why? Because they let us down or hurt our feelings, again, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we are not only not loving as Jesus loves, we are acting contrary to our profession of faith. The key word there, contrary. We say we love God, and yet we don't love his people. Here's the second thing. Is God sovereign over all? Is God sovereign over all? That is so easy to say yes, amen. But then what about this? Is God sovereign over all, including everything that happens to us? I don't know what's popping into your mind when I say everything that's happening to us. Actually, I'm not talking about the virus for once. I'm talking about, is God sovereign over all, including when people hurt us? Including when people mistreat us or malign us? Listen, if that's so, then when we are hurt or mistreated or maligned, God has ordained those very circumstances so that we can grow to love as Jesus loves. I've said for years, God saves us and doesn't take us directly to heaven, but leaves us on this earth and particularly puts us in churches so we can learn to love others the way Christ loves us. So important. And let us remember, the last thing on your notes, let us remember loving God and loving others is the ultimate validation that our faith in Christ is genuine. If we say we believe in Christ and we don't love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and if we don't love not only our neighbors, but specifically the brothers and sisters in Christ, we invalidate our claim of faith. Pretty serious stuff. Oh God, please make us lovers even as you love us. Father in heaven, we do pray that. Make us lovers even as you have loved us. Father, I pray that you would hang on to us. Don't let any of us drift out. That we would not give others reason to drift out because of our lack of love sometimes to one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. And Father, may our profession of faith that Jesus is Lord, may that profession of faith be validated by our keeping of the two greatest commandments, that we would love you and that we would love others, particularly the brethren. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.